The medical profession is one of the most highly paid professions in India. Doctors in India get very highly paid. Now, why do we pay our doctors so much? We pay our doctors so much because they save us from deadly diseases. They save us from cancer. They save us from dengue. And they save us from other diseases like pneumonia and AIDS. And because they save our lives from all these deadly diseases, we are happy to pay them big bucks, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, all of us suffer from a disease called sin. That is a disease we all suffer from. And in order to heal us of this disease, God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God does not directly apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to us without the medium of a pastor. Pastors are like soul doctors who take the medicine, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and pastors apply it to the hearts of the people. Or rather, I should say, the Holy Spirit takes the words of the pastors and applies it to the hearts of God's people. Now, if we pay our doctors handsomely, how much more should we be paying our soul doctors? Well, even if we don't pay them handsomely, we should at least pay them adequately. So, beloved church, today as we consider this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is what Paul is urging the Corinthians to do. Paul is urging the Corinthians, hey, you guys need to really support Christian workers like me. Because the Corinthian church was not a church which was forthcoming in supporting the Apostle Paul. And perhaps the Corinthian church did not support other people as well. And for this reason, the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, you really need to fulfill your duty of supporting a Christian worker like me and others who work like me. So the main thrust of this passage is support your pastors. Support your pastors. Beloved church, why should we support our pastors? The first reason why you should support your pastor is because it agrees with nature. Support your pastor because it agrees with nature. And we are going to derive this truth from chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. In chapter 9, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not the work of my hands in the Lord? So here the Apostle Paul fires at the Corinthians a series of rhetorical questions. What does a rhetorical question mean? A rhetorical question means the answer is obvious. So here the Apostle Paul is asking them a series of rhetorical questions. And why does he ask these rhetorical questions at this point of time? He asks them these rhetorical questions at this point of time because the Corinthians were really not giving respect to the Apostle Paul as their apostle. Some people within the Corinthian church were doubting the Apostle Paul's apostleship. Now, there were not many in the Corinthian church who were doing this, but there was a minority within the Corinthian church who were doubting Paul's apostleship, and they were a loud minority. They were influencing the entire church, and they were saying, hey, this guy is not really an apostle. And the reason why they were doing this is not because they really had any good case to make against the Apostle Paul. Everyone knew that the Apostle Paul was an apostle. But these people reached conclusions on many theological matters which were different from that of the Apostle Paul's. These people did not like the cross. But the Apostle Paul was a passionate preacher of the cross. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He said, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But these people were ashamed of the cross. They didn't want Paul to preach the cross because they felt that the cross is not very sophisticated. It would not appeal to a Gentile mind. It would not appeal to a philosophical mind. So Paul, please water down your preaching of the cross. Another reason why they did not like the Apostle Paul was because he told them to exercise self-control when they were exercising their rights, right? But these people were adamant. They wanted to exercise their rights. They wanted to go to the temple. They wanted to eat food offered to the idols. They were adamant about their rights, and the Apostle Paul told them, no, you need to be very, very considerate of your weaker brothers. But these people would not agree with Paul. And they had many other differences with the Apostle Paul. And so in order to oust him off the church, they came up with this convenient excuse that Apostle Paul is not really an apostle. And they must have come up with these theories such as, oh, the Apostle Paul was not part of the original band of disciples, therefore we cannot call him an apostle. And so in order to confront these people, the Apostle Paul gives them a series of questions like these at this point of time. He says, am I not an apostle? Of course he is an apostle. Am I not free? What the Apostle Paul is saying is, am I not free like the other apostles? Can't I expect you to treat me in the same way as you treat the other apostles? Of course he is free to expect that. And then he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now, brothers and sisters, this question, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord, is closely connected with the first question. Am I not an apostle? An apostle is someone who has seen Jesus Christ, his Lord. You know, that is one of the conditions of apostleship. The Apostle Paul saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ with his physical eyes. And Jesus did not appear to Apostle Paul along with other people. Now, of course, there were two people who were leading the Apostle Paul to the city of Damascus. But when Jesus appeared at that road, he appeared specifically to give his revelation to the Apostle Paul. And in that revelation, in that appearance, Jesus commissioned the Apostle Paul. He said, you are going to be my chosen servant and you are going to proclaim my truth to the Gentiles. So, beloved church, the Apostle Paul saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ with his own eyes. And that is one of the criteria to determine whether a person is apostle or not. You know, by that criteria, nobody can be an apostle in our day and age. Because Jesus Christ does not appear physically and personally to people. Now, people can claim all kinds of visions and revelations, but they are not true. And if anyone claims to be an apostle, then you need to stay very far away from that person because he is deluded and he is going to deceive you. Because if he is an apostle, then his words are authoritative. And if his words are authoritative, they are on the same level as the Bible. Then we need to attach all his writings to our present Bibles. That is why I cannot claim myself to be an apostle. Because I have not seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ with my own physical eyes. And even if I had seen him, he has not commissioned me to be an apostle. So please stay away from anyone who claims himself to be an apostle. You will do yourself a great service if you don't get deceived by such people. And then he says, are you not my work in the Lord? You know, that's the fourth question which the Apostle Paul asks the Corinthians. He says, are you not the works of my hands in the Lord? Some other translations stated that way. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, your coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that in itself is a proof of my apostleship. The fact that you people are Christians is a living testimony to my apostleship. Because Jesus appointed me as an apostle to the Gentiles, and all of you Gentiles have come into the church, and today you are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and that shows that my apostleship is genuine. That's what he's saying. The Apostle Paul goes on to elaborate this reason further in the latter part of verse 2. Look at the latter part of verse 2. He says, if I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. Now that's the way in which he's speaking. He's saying, you know, this loud minority may question my apostleship, but many of you have come to faith in Jesus Christ through my ministry. Don't you know that? And then he says, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, what is a seal? Well, brothers and sisters, a seal is something which was used in the ancient world, especially to affix on letters. Say, for example, a king wants to send a letter to another king in a distant land. So what he would do is, he would write his letter on a scroll, and then he would fold the scroll, and then he would put a seal on the scroll, and then he would send that letter to the other king. Now that other king will know that this letter is original if the seal has not been broken. If the seal is broken, that means the content of the letter has been tampered with. If the seal has been broken, the content of the letter has been tampered. If the seal has not been broken, the content of the letter is not tampered. So the seal indicated the genuineness of a letter. Now what the Apostle Paul here is saying is that all of you becoming Christians, that is like a seal of my apostleship. The very fact that you are Christians is a seal on my ministry. So, beloved church, he is going to the extent of saying, if you doubt my apostleship, then you might as well doubt your own salvation. Now, he's not saying it in that way, but that is the implication. If they are going to doubt the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, then they might as well wonder whether they are Christians, because that is the level to which the Apostle Paul has served them. Now in verse 3 to 6, the Apostle Paul goes on to quote the example of other people in the church. He says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? It looks like the Corinthian church was supporting Apollos, and they were also supporting Peter. But they would not want to support the Apostle Paul. They were willing to pay for Peter's travel all the way to Corinth, and they were willing to pay even for the travel of Peter's wife all the way to Corinth. They were supporting Apollos. But when it came to Apostle Paul, they were unwilling to support. So the Apostle Paul here asks, you know, are they the only people who have a right to take a believing wife along with them? Are they the only people whom you are going to support in this church? Have I not served you as much as they have served? Have I been any less than them? Have I not been the founder of this church? Are you not the work of my hands in the Lord? So why are you using this double standard? That's what he is saying to them. And then in verse 7, he goes on to use some illustrations from the daily walks of life which the Corinthians were used to. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Now here the Apostle Paul is using illustrations from daily walks of life which the Corinthians were used to. The Corinthians had seen many Roman soldiers. So he's asking, which soldier do you think goes to war at his own expense? And the answer is none. No soldier goes to war at his own expense. The Corinthians knew about the Roman soldiers who went to war, who protected the Roman Empire. They were supported out of the public treasury of the Roman Empire. And every Corinthian knew it. So here he gives the example of a soldier. And then he gives the example of a laborer in a vineyard. Which laborer in a vineyard serves in the vineyard and does not expect some of the fruit of the vineyard himself? Every laborer has the right to some of the fruit of the vineyard. Similarly, every shepherd who tends the flock, who is taking care of the flock, every shepherd has the right to the milk of the flock. He takes some of the milk and consumes it himself. He perhaps even shears the wool of the sheep and uses it for his own benefit. So the Apostle Paul here is saying, well, in a similar way, every pastor who is serving other people, who is working for the benefit of other Christians has to be supported by those other Christians. A pastor is no less a professional than a soldier, than a laborer, and than a shepherd. Just like how a shepherd serves his sheep, just like how a laborer serves the master of the vineyard, and just like how the soldier serves his nation, the pastor also serves God's people and God. And so, a pastor is no less a professional than all these other people. So if we pay these professionals well, the Apostle Paul is saying, well, you ought to also pay your pastor well. A pastor is no less than a professional. Now, don't get me wrong. A pastor is not merely a professional. A pastor has to do this work more than a desire for money. He has to do this work because he loves God and he loves God's people. He should not be in it only for money. But nevertheless, a pastor is working as hard as these other professionals, and it is right for him to expect a decent salary. You know, I remember once when I was talking to a woman, she told me, why do you pastors require a salary? You show up on the Lord's Day for 1 hour, you preach, and then you vanish. Why do you need to be supported? You know, because she was a woman, I didn't argue with her. I just said, okay, fine. But I thought to myself, she has no idea what a pastor goes through during his week. You know, it takes me about 15 hours to prepare a sermon, which is 45 minutes length. You only see the tip of the iceberg. I see the whole iceberg, which is submerged within the sea. Then beyond the work of preparing sermons, then we have to take care of people. We have to go and visit them. That takes time. We have to prepare for Bible studies. That takes time. Then we have church administrative activities. That takes time. And then we have all of these calls which can come at any time in the day. We have to go and attend God's people. So a pastor's work is almost a 40 to 50 hour work. We work no less than professionals. So if professionals are being paid, then it is not wrong for pastors to be paid. So do not be under this illusion that the pastor just shows up and then just he rambles something for 1 hour and then he vanishes. That is not true. Perhaps some pastors are doing that and they are a disgrace to the office of a pastor. A pastor who is sincere has to study. A pastor who is sincere has to diligently apply himself to the word and bring the word of God to God's people. And that takes effort, that takes time, that takes mental energy. So pastors ought to be supported. So support your pastor because it agrees with nature. If it is natural for us to pay money to other professionals, it should be natural for everyone to support his or her pastor. The second reason why you should support your pastor is because it is commanded in the law. The second reason why you should support your pastor is because it is commanded in the law. Look at verse 8 to verse 12. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, "Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law also say the same thing?" You know, till now, the Apostle Paul has been using illustrations from the daily walks of life. And lest the Corinthians misunderstand Apostle Paul and say, hey, he is talking merely from human authority and from human illustrations, he goes to the law. He turns his attention to the law and he says, the law also says the same thing. And here in verse 9, the Apostle Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 4. Now that's an obscure verse, but it nevertheless proves the Apostle Paul's point. And we read out the context because the context is quite important to interpreting this verse. He says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Now that's a quotation from the law, and the Apostle Paul is using that in his context. Now, since all of us come from urban backgrounds, it is not very easy for us to appreciate this agricultural process which is being referred to here. Now, in ancient times, people used to harvest their crops and they used to remove the grain from the crop with the use of animals. So they will collect all of the crops, they will harvest it, they will take it to a place, and they will spread it on the floor, and they will make the animals tread on top of these crops, so that the grain will come out of these crop plants, and the grains can then be collected. So this process is known as threshing, or sometimes we say the animals are treading out the grains. They are stamping on the grains, or rather the crop plants, and the grains are being separated from the crop plants. That's what he is referring to. Now, some farmers were so greedy, they did not want the animals to eat a single plant or consume a single grain. So what they would do is, they would put a device known as muzzle on the mouth of the oxen or any other animal which they were using. Now, many people were doing that. But the Lord said to the Israelites, you should not do that. You should not be greedy like that. You should not be cruel to your animals like that. You should not muzzle your ox when it is treading out your grains. Let the ox consume some of the grains. Let the ox consume some of the crops. You are not going to go bankrupt because of that. I'm going to bless you. So trust me and don't be cruel to your animals. Now that was the intention of the law. But the Apostle Paul here says, is God concerned about the oxen? Is he not saying it for our sake? He is saying it for our sake. Now the Apostle Paul is not taking the verse out of context. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 1 to 10, that's why I read the whole context. You have laws preceding Deuteronomy 25 verse 4 and succeeding 25 verse 4 which deals with human beings. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 1 to 3, that talks about justifying the righteous and what? Condemning the guilty. And the guilty person has to receive 40 lashes or 40 lashes minus 1 or maybe it is not that. It is 40 lashes. And then from Deuteronomy chapter 5, 25 verse 5 to 10, that portion deals with a younger brother raising an offspring for the dead older brother. So both the law which precedes Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 4 and the law which succeeds Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 4, they deal with human beings. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is Deuteronomy 25 chapter 4 is also dealing with human beings. It is not as if God is merely concerned about the animals. God is concerned more than the animals. God is concerned for people. If God wants animals to be treated kindly, how much more does he want people to be treated kindly? And how much more does he want a person who is serving others to be treated kindly? So here the Apostle Paul uses that verse to prove his point. He says, do not muzzle the ox which treads out the grain. So in other words, he's saying, do not muzzle a Christian worker who is working for your benefit. Look at verse 11. In verse 11 he says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap material things from you? Now what is the spiritual thing which the Apostle Paul has sown among the Corinthians? The spiritual thing that he has sown among the Corinthians is the word of God. And the Holy Spirit has used that word of God which the Apostle Paul has sown, and he has transformed the hearts and minds of the people, and they have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit, if he wants, he can make Christians without the help of any pastor. If he wants, he can do that. But the Holy Spirit has chosen to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ through this word of God, which is sown by the pastors. Or by any other Christian, but mainly by the pastors. As the pastors preach the word of God, the Holy Spirit takes that preached word, he applies it to the hearts of people, and he brings about a conviction of sin and makes them Christians. That's what the Apostle Paul is here referring to. So brothers and sisters, pastors are instruments in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Apostle Paul means when he says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it a great thing for us to materially benefit from you? If we are serving you spiritually, should you not serve us materially? That's what he's saying here. Beloved church, here I want to say something. You know, a few weeks ago we learned that the chief end of man is what? to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, when I am preaching God's word, I am actually enabling you to fulfill the chief purpose which you have in your lives. Because as I preach God's word, the Holy Spirit takes this word and He applies it into your heart. And even if you are a Christian, He transforms you through this preached word. He enables you to kill your sin. He enables you to become more like Jesus Christ. He enables you to enjoy God. He enables you to thereby glorify God. So the act of preaching goes towards fulfilling the chief purpose in your life, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So brothers and sisters, I am sowing spiritual seeds among you, the seeds of the Word of God, so that you may fulfill the chief purpose in your life. And that is why, if we have sown spiritual things among you, then we need to materially benefit from you. And the way you materially help the people who sow spiritual things among you is by giving your tithes. Now, in the Old Testament, God expected people to give tithes. You know what a tithe is? Tithe is 10% of your income. The Israelites used to give 10% of everything that they had, all the income that they received, to the temple treasury. And from the temple treasury, the Levites would be supported. From the temple treasury, the priests would be supported. From the temple treasury, the poor would be supported. From the temple treasury, the temple would also be supported. Now, brothers and sisters, the old covenant in which the Israelites lived, that was merely an anticipation of the new covenant. The old covenant was the shadow and the new covenant is the substance. The priests and the Levites, they were ministers of the old covenant. But we have a greater covenant with us. We have a better covenant with us. And that is the new covenant. And pastors are ministers of the new covenant. So if God cared so much for the ministers of the old covenant, how much more does He care for the ministers of the new covenant? If God wanted the Israelites to give 10% of their income for the ministers of the old covenant, does He not expect the same, if not more, for the ministers of the new covenant? Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that you have to give 100% of your income. No, God does not expect that. But you must give as much as our Old Testament forefathers gave. 10% of your income should come to the church. Now, this can be quite self-serving. You may say, hey, pastor is speaking only for himself because he wants to garner that 10% for himself. That is not the truth. I myself give 10% to the income of the church. But all of you, if you give 10% of your income, you are obeying God's law. That law is applicable to all of us. Some people tell me, well, that was only in the old covenant. Oh, really? It was in the old covenant, all right. But we are living in the new covenant. If God expected people in the old covenant, which was just a shadow, to give 10%, how much more does God want the blessings of the new covenant to flow unto the ministers of the new covenant? So, beloved church, let me say this. When you give to God, you will never be in need. What I have usually found is people who don't give are always scrambling for money. And people who give are always in a financially sound position. That's what I've always noticed. When you give your 10% to the church, God is going to bless you. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not saying that you will have a big house and all the other wants of yours met. No, but you will have enough to lead a decent life, to enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. So, beloved church, let us support our pastors because it is commanded in the law. It is commanded in the law. Thirdly, support your pastors because it is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Support your pastors because it is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. He says here, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? We saw this previously as well. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm the founder of the church. If you are willing to support others who came after me, how much more should you be willing to support me? And then he says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, as I told you earlier, there was a loud minority in the Corinthian church. And they were spreading rumors about the Apostle Paul. And they were saying to other Corinthian believers, hey, the Apostle Paul is in this. He is in this ministry only for your money. He is interested in your pockets. He is not interested in your souls. He is a liar. That's what they were saying. And the Apostle Paul wanted to have nothing of this sort of view of himself. And so what the Apostle Paul did was, he never received a salary from the Corinthian church. He said, I don't want to receive any money from you, lest you misunderstand me. I don't want to be a burden on you. I want to work as a tent maker. And he continued working as a tent maker, and he never took any money from the Corinthian church, because he did not want anyone to think that he is in this ministry only for money. That is not the reason why he became an apostle. He is in this ministry so that people may come to faith in Christ, that they may live their lives for Jesus Christ. And he did not want to put any stumbling block in the path of any brother in his life. And so he continued working as a tent maker throughout his life, I believe, or especially during the years when he was with the Corinthian church. Now, I think we need to adopt this attitude, especially in certain contexts. We need to adopt this attitude of the Apostle Paul, especially when we are in a missions context. Say we send a brother here to another state. Say it's a poor state like Bihar. We send that person to the state of Bihar, and that person is serving in the state of Bihar. Now, Biharis are very poor people. And say this brother of ours, this missionary pastor of ours, he preaches the gospel and many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then if he asks for money, he says, hey, I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you need to give me money, you know, because you have come to faith in Christ. Now, how do you think the Biharis would respond? They would probably stone him to death, because it is so offensive to first preach the gospel and then ask for money. Because you're not preaching the gospel for money's sake. You're preaching the gospel because you love God and you want people to come to faith in Christ and you want the kingdom of God to expand. But still, that missionary pastor needs to be supported. Who will support him? And that has to be the sending church. That is why every missionary who goes to some place has to be sent by someone, and that sending church has to support that missionary pastor. We cannot afford to have that missionary pastor raise support from the people whom he is preaching to. Now, if those people come together and they say, Pastor, you are our pastor, we want to support you, then we will let go of our support. But till that time that happens, the sending church is the one which has to support the missionary pastor. We cannot allow people to make money out of new converts, because new converts will misunderstand them and they will think that these missionary pastors are only interested in money. We don't want to put a stumbling block in the path of any person. The Apostle Paul in verse 13 then returns to his main topic. You know, this is almost like an aside. He then comes back in verse 13 and he says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Now here, he is once again talking about a practice in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were priests inside the temple. And these priests were the ones who offered all of the offerings which the people of God brought into the temple. The people of God would bring many offerings into the temple. They would bring sin offering, they would bring trespass offering, they would bring grain offering, they would bring peace offering, they would bring all kinds of offerings, and all of these offerings had different purposes. But they cannot come into the temple and offer these offerings to the Lord by themselves. There was a prescribed manner by which these offerings were offered to the Lord, and that was through the priests. And the priests would be the ones who would take these offerings from the people, and they would offer it on the altar and they would give it to the Lord. Now, what the Lord commanded in the Old Testament was that portion of these offerings would go to the priests themselves. So if they have offered an animal, a portion of the flesh of those animals would go to the priest themselves. The priest can eat a part of those portions of those animals. This was the way in which things worked in the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul is using this example and he's applying it to the Corinthians. Now the Corinthians didn't bring bulls and rams and goats into the Corinthian church. They didn't bring all of those things. But the way in which the Corinthians brought offerings into the Christian church was through their money. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that those who preach the gospel have every right of some portion of the income which the church receives. When all of you come here, we have an element in our worship service, which is what? The offerings. And all of you give your offerings to the Lord. A portion of those offerings goes to the preacher who preaches the gospel, because Jesus has commanded that a portion of that income which the church receives should go to the preacher. So that is the reason why a portion of the church's income goes to the upkeep of the pastor's family. And that is commanded by the Lord Jesus himself. That's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. Now, which verse is he referring to? Where did Jesus actually command this? You know, there is no clear portion where Jesus commands this, but the Apostle Paul probably had in mind Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 70 disciples of his. He sends out 70 disciples of his to preach in different villages in Galilee. And these 70 disciples go to these different villages of Galilee, and Jesus says to these disciples, go to the person who invites you, stay in that person's house, and eat and drink whatever that person provides you. And then Jesus adds, for a laborer, what? Deserves his wages. And so I think the Apostle Paul probably had that commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was saying here, if a preacher preaches the gospel, then he should live from the gospel. Now here I want to mention something about the attitude in giving and in receiving. See, the attitude that the people of God should have in giving should be one of obedience. We are doing this because God has commanded it. The attitude which the people of God should have is one of being faithful to the Lord. See, in many congregations, there is this notion, we are the pastor's boss. He is our preacher boy whom we have propped up here in the pulpit, and he is preaching whatever we like. Once I spoke to a woman, again, I don't know why it always happens with him. But she told me, are you saying that pastors can preach whatever they want? I said, yes, of course. Oh, then we will not give him our money. And sadly, that is a reflection of many congregations. Many congregations think that because they give money to the pastor's family, therefore they are the pastor's boss. That is wrong. That is not the way it ought to be thought of. The pastor is not your paid servant. Now, in one sense, he is. But in another sense, he is not. He is first the Lord's servant. And no pastor should think of himself as the people's servant. I have to preach what I have to preach, what God has told me to preach. I cannot water down my message for the sake of the people who may get offended. If I do that, then I'm not a servant of God. So pastors should not have this attitude that they have to toe the line of the people, and people should not have this attitude that they are the pastor's boss. Not at all. So that is the attitude which the congregation should have, the attitude of being obedient to the Lord. We are doing this because the Lord has commanded. Now let me say something about the pastors as well. No pastor should take the congregation for granted. No pastor should think, oh, God has commanded them, they have to give their money, I don't need to be thankful to them. No, that is not the way a pastor should think. A pastor should take every opportunity to thank the people of God for the sacrificial giving that they are making to the church. And I take this opportunity to thank all of you because I'm sufficiently provided by all of you. You know, you all have not been like the Corinthians to me. I don't need to write this letter to any of you, because you have provided well for my family. And I also thank this, I also take this opportunity, especially during our annual meeting times. I thank all of you even during those times, because it is my duty to thank you. All of you are working hard. Your hard-earned income goes into the treasury of this church, and out of that treasury, my family benefits. So I too need to be thankful, and I need to express that thankfulness at every possible opportunity so that you are informed that I'm not taking you for granted. So there has to be a proper attitude both in giving and also in receiving. Neither should the congregation think that the pastor is their paid servant, and neither should the pastor think of the congregation in any less way. He should always be thankful for the sacrifices which the congregation is making. So, beloved church, support your pastor, because it is commanded by Jesus. And when you support your pastor, support him in the proper attitude which Jesus expects of you. And let the pastor receive that generous support of the people with the right attitude. In closing, let me point out to you 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." You know, in this verse, the Apostle Paul is describing the work of a pastor in terms of poverty and riches. He is saying, Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor for us. Jesus Christ, who always had the worship of angels, who always had glory and honor bestowed upon him, he humbled himself and he took the form of man. He was born into this world, and that too in a very lowly estate. He was born in a manger. And then he went through all the miseries of this life. He had to endure the taunts and jeers and the insults of men like you and me. And then he had to undergo that cursed death on the cross for the sake of God's people. This is the level to which he became poor. And brothers and sisters, he became poor. He went to the cross not for his own sake, but for the sake of people like you and me, so that through his poverty, so that through his death, we might become rich. So that through his death, we may gain life. So that through the curse that he endured on the cross, we might experience the blessings of God. Jesus Christ became poor so that you and I may become rich. Now we need to keep this verse always in mind when we are giving to the work of God. God is not any man's debtor. God is sufficiently rich. We are the ones who are poor, and it was to make us rich that he became poor on our behalf. And when we grasp what Jesus Christ has done for us, we need to always ask the same question which the psalmist asks: what can I render to the Lord, and what can my offering be for all the gracious benefits that I have received from him? See, brothers and sisters, none of us can give anything back to God for all the things that he has done for us. Nothing at all. But nevertheless, God gives us an opportunity to express our thankfulness to him when he commands us to bring our offerings to him. We are not doing God a favor. We are only expressing our gratitude to God when we bring our offerings into the church. So, beloved church, bring your offerings into the church and support the work of the church, support the people of God, and support your pastors.